I use this next couple of minutes to suggest a book that might be beneficial to you in developing a better worldview. But before I do that, I want to make an announcement one more time about tonight. We have a video series we're going to be starting to watch tonight. For those of you that don't attend here regularly, we don't normally have anything on Sunday evening, but we want to watch this video series. So we're going to have that for the next 10 weeks on Sunday evening. It's Francis Schaeffer's How Should We Then Live? It's developing a worldview and an understanding of your faith from the very beginning of Christianity until recent times. There's a sheet on the back with the time, the chapter headings, and it's not demanding. There's nothing asked of you. You do not have to participate in a discussion. You do not have to take exams or anything like that. So it's only $550 a session. No, I'm kidding. I'm sorry.
Can I buy in?
Yeah. It's a pyramid scheme we've got going here. Yeah. That's what it would take. I hope your week went well. For those of you who haven't been with us, we've been looking at the book of Matthew. We're trying to follow the cumulative logic. Hey, I can't forget my book, man. I'm sorry, before I do, this is the book for the day. Seven Men Who Ruled the World from the Grave. How many of you have seen this book? Anybody? Okay, a couple of you. Good for you. It's by Moody Press, and most of us think we're pretty original. Most of the world thinks they're pretty original, but really we become often a result of the teachers and philosophers that have gone before us. And this is the outlining of seven philosophers, teachers, psychologists who have had such an effect on our world and our worldview that they're, even though they're long gone, their history, their philosophies continue. One of the men is Charles Darwin, and we know his views on evolution have changed much of the world. Karl Marx, revolutionary socialism, communism is one. Julius Wellhausen, which is higher criticism and modernism and explaining everything away that you don't want to have to deal with. Sigmund Freud, natural instincts, driving forces, human actions, we've heard of him. John Dewey, who overhauled the educational system and centered it in a different way. John Maynard Keynes, who advanced deficit spending and government activism, which is something that we all are a little sensitive to right now. Soren Kierkegaard, who mastered the idea of existentialism or responsible choices and the alternatives that go with them. So if you're in it, and they're short and it's readable, so it's not a long book, it's not a philosophical volume, it's just the idea of, hey, what am I buying into? What am I do? Is this where I want to go? Is this where I want my family to go? And so it helps us understand why we are where we are today. So anyway, back to the book of Matthew. We are in chapter 5 there in your notes if you want to look at it. We're coming to an end of a section here. For those of you that haven't been with us, see, that's the interesting thing about this group. Sometimes you're here and sometimes you're not. So, I know who's here and who wasn't here last week, but I can't review everything. But I'll just say we are looking at Jesus's first teaching session, as it were, to his disciples. And we immediately begin to struggle because the terms that are in our Bible sometimes don't mean much to us. We talked about the term Beatitudes, which everybody knows the section as, but it's not in the Bible, that word, and it comes from an anglicized word meaning happy, but the word blessed doesn't mean happy. We talked about that, so that's a little confusing, but we can't get out of the habits that we get in. As I said, we call this coming to church. We know that church isn't a building, it's people. But we're not going to get out of that habit. It's too ingrained deeply into us, unless we find each other or something like that when we say it. But we probably won't do that. So we offered some substitutions for the word blessed, and some of those substitutions were marked by God, the idea of being marked by God, the idea of being set apart, being filled with the Spirit, God having made an impact on you. That's what that word means there. You can use that word, but have a good definition behind it. What we see from the beginning that when Jesus starts to teach is it's going to divide the people into two groups, two camps. There are going to be the people who have preconceived ideas concerning the Messiah, but they're beginning to see what he has to say, and they're buying into it, and they're beginning to follow him. And then there's the other group, and the other group is so radically convinced of their superiority that nothing will alter their belief in their nationalistic identity. And since Jesus doesn't fulfill their definition, which is health, wealth, and power, they view him as a threat to their religious ideas. So, if Jesus divided people back then into those two basic groups, don't you think he still does that? He divides the people that look at him into two basic groups. Some people are saying, yeah, I don't understand it all, but I'm beginning to understand what he wants, what he is, and I'm going to buy into that. And then other people are like, you know, I don't want any part of that. That's not going to give me the freedom that I want to live the life I want to live. And so we can't say that, hey, yeah, he's a good guy. Jesus was just a good guy. Because, well, he was, but he demands something. And it isn't always comfort and peace. So I remember a parent talking about their child making a religious decision, in this case, to accept Christ. And they go, well, I don't mind your being a little bit religious, just don't take it too far. Well, what does too far look like when you're following Jesus? Does it mean it's a person? Because see, right now in this society, you can have a personal faith, right? Anything personal is fine. But what if you share it with somebody? Is that too far? If you put a bumper sticker on your car, is that too far? If you bow your head and thank the Lord for his provision for you, is that too far? I would submit to you that I think the disciples went pretty far in their commitment. And being a disciple of Jesus probably demands that we go pretty far. The problem is we run the same risk as those people of not following God's closely. I've said it before, we carry the same faith through the silent years as they did, and we run those same risks of alienating the world God loves and commanding and has commanded us to reach out to, because we alienate them because we are afraid they will pollute us. We are afraid their habits will get to our children and we will do the bad things that their children do. So we run that risk. Remember when we taught in Jonah didn't want to have compassion for those lost people. And God had said, you must have compassion for everybody. He didn't want compassion because, remember the rituals of cleansing we talked about last week? If you touched a non-Jew, you became unclean. You think that's the heart of God for compassion? Not at all. But see, we end up that way too. We gather ourselves into a little room and we kind of close the doors around us. And we kind of say, we want to stay around these people because we're safe with these people. But where's the compassion for those who are struggling, who are struggling without truth, without a transcendent ethic that helps them to make the decisions they need to make? What is our idea of the kingdom of heaven as it now exists? What does your God look like? Is your God really big? If he's really big, does that scare you? Does that take away your identity? So then do you shrink God down? Is your God really small? So small that he demands nothing from you? So small that you might as well not have a relationship with him? He's just something like an insurance policy in your back pocket that you pull out once in a while? Most of you don't make God too small, and you probably don't let God be really big. You kind of keep him middle-sized. And that's what the Jews basically did. They didn't allow God to shake up the nationalistic ideas that they had, but they didn't just ignore that he existed either. But the idea of in the middle, sort of that lukewarm kind of idea, and that lukewarm kind of idea never really carried the day with God if you look through Scripture. I was listening to a young lady give her testimony. And she was talking to a group of kids, and she says, you just have to tell God what to do. That's what I did. She says, I just told God, God, you have one more chance to come through. If you don't come through this time, we're through. Now, I don't think God took offense at that. Right? Because I think her heart was in the right place. She was a very young believer, and she just... But is... Are we really waiting on God to do something? I mean, if He... You know, do you guys pray that way? Lord, just one more time. You don't come through, I'm through with you. I would... If we were to pray like that, I would suggest that the content would usually be for something like health, wealth, and power. Something we wanted. Somebody in the back was sharing with me that a friend of theirs is really sick right now. And it would be hard not to make that prayer if it's a friend that you really care about or your own child, right? Lord, I'm giving you this chance to heal my child. If you don't, I'm not going to have any place for you anymore because this is too painful. There's the risk that we run if we don't let God be what God is and we make Him something that He isn't. If we believe that the kingdom of heaven is just being healthy and being wealthy and being powerful and we don't have those things, we don't want part of that anymore. Jesus spent 3 years talking to the disciples. You guys know that, right? And the night before He was crucified, He's still trying to teach them the same thing. And they're still not getting it. And when He dies, the next day, how many of them stick around for the crucifixion? One. Just John. The rest of them are not to be seen anywhere. They didn't get anything He said. Well, I shouldn't say anything. They got very little of what He said for 3 years. And I think He was probably a pretty good teacher, don't you? Pretty reasonable. John thinks he is. So, yeah. But see, we think that, you know how hard it is to get wrong ideas about God out of our mind? Because we feel if we let this idea of God go, that we're actually denying God. And so we kind of hang on to them, and we're not sure. And then there are other things we're not sure of either. So we end up with this middle-sized God that isn't very appealing to anybody else that we try to share that idea with. God is gracious, and I don't think He takes offense at our limitations. But eventually He did take offense to the Jews' limitations of Him. And He challenged them, and we'll see this over and over, Him challenging their ideas and dividing them. And as He divides them, and the ones that refuse Him become more and more opinionated against Him, and you guys all know what the end result of that division is going to be, right? And Jesus knew that too. So when we're challenged with biblical truth, we have some choices to make, as the Jews did. And we can begin to see what God's doing and we can follow that closely, or we can shut down and turn away. And when we shut down and turn away from God in this society, there are four basic, there could be more, but I've just listed four basic categories that we shut down into. One of them is we shut down into safe religion, okay? Since God, Jesus, would demand discipleship and obedience at a cost, like He did the rich young ruler when He said, sell all you have and follow Me, and we don't want that cost, so we just develop a safe religion, which usually ends up with a lot of traditions and rituals, because rituals are safe and they feel good, but they don't really demand anything, at least in our culture. So religion is one of the areas. Agnosticism is another area that we revert to safely. An agnostic is someone who believes God might exist. There might be truth out there, but he hasn't or she hasn't found it. And it's really too hard to believe that there's any absolutes. So I'm just going to leave the door wide open to anything. And another one then is atheism. I'm just going to believe that God doesn't exist at all. And there's nothing out there. And that's just, it's just me, and I'll live my life, and when it's done, it's done. So I'm not responsible to anything. And then a fourth one I added that I picked up on a while back is what I call anti-theism, which is we resort to. It's not just a belief that he doesn't exist, but I am against him. I am against any knowledge of him. And we see a lot of that. It's not a humble thing. I just can't quite figure out what the absolutes are. I just don't know for sure. But antitheism is just an anger against the possibility of God. So let's now return with that thought in mind. Which camp are we moving into individually? Which camp are we helping others move into? Let's move back to Matthew 5. Now we got down to quite a ways down in there. And remember that we said, I used that Greek word makarios, which takes the place of that blessed. So it meant marked by God or filled with the Spirit or possessed the full favor of God. Any of those would do. So, but let's go ahead and move to verse 10, because that's where we ended last week. And I'm going to use the term marked by God just because I prefer it. You can use whichever one you think fits the good definition for you. Marked by God are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Now, as Christians in the Western world, we often exaggerate our own persecution. If you lived in the Eastern world or in other countries or nations, you might understand what being persecuted really is about. And if you remember, we defined righteousness as God's acts, not a state of being, but God's righteous acts, the things that he is doing, his working among us to complete his plan. So when we join him and suffer for it, we are marked by him and we understand the kingdom of heaven. So we have to figure out what he's doing and join in that. And that's what the disciples did, right? If you think about it, it took them a while, but eventually they figured out what he was doing and they joined with him in developing a kingdom of heaven, which is his plan for caring for his creation. It was an inner revolution, not health, wealth, and power. And it was the idea of how will I respond in my old sin nature in my fallen body, and how will I follow the Spirit's leading? So the idea of when you have joined God, you will be persecuted because there are people who will not join God and will not seek righteous things. Now, verse 11 is somewhat the same, and I'll read it, but we're going to go into it more next week because it develops a whole different style and structure for interpretation. But blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all sorts of evil things against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets before you. But before I move into that, I want to look back at these seven verses one more time and define them one more time for us. So we look at these seven verses that's the beginning of God's teaching. We would want to ask ourselves, do these things mark our life? Now, if these are positive things, we know that there are also negative things as well. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to mention the positive and the result of it, and I'm going to mention the negative and the result of it as we look down through this list. So let's look back at verse 3 just for a minute. Marked by God are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We gave the definition that if you were marked by God, you would be one of those who need God's grace and tremble at his word. That means you are humble, and when you are humble, you are usable. And the result is that you will receive the kingdom of heaven. You will know what God is doing, and the kingdom of heaven here is an inner change, an inner overhaul, not exterior blessing as we so often would like it to be. But what is the result if we're not marked by God in this area? And for a definition, I took one of those New Year's resolutions that we read a couple weeks ago. The difference between those who need God's grace and tremble at his word, this one is, ain't nobody running my life this year but me. See, that's the difference. That's the opposite of that. And then you are not humble. And because you are not humble, you are not usable. And since you are not humble or not usable, you do not receive the kingdom of heaven and you do not know what God is doing. So these are the results of obeying and becoming poor in spirit, and that would be the result if you don't, or one of the results. Let's look at verse 4. Marked by God are those who mourn. As a definition, we put, if you are marked by God, you are one of those who recognize suffering and value it as a teacher. And because you have recognized suffering and value it as a teacher, you have developed discernment. And you understand the events that are going around. You understand why suffering exists. And the result of being marked by God, by those who mourn, is that you shall be comforted. In order to be comforted, you will have to see the reason behind the suffering that's going on, so you will see deeper than the person who does not see what's going on, cannot figure out what's going on, and only can see the shallow. So I put down, if you're not marked by God, the definition will be, and I wrote another one of our New Year's resolutions I poked fun at a couple of weeks ago, for those of you who weren't here. Only those people with love and joy will be in my life. I refuse to engage with confrontational or negative people. See, I refuse to be involved in suffering. I will not be involved in anything that makes me uncomfortable, that brings pain. The result of that is that you will not be a discerning people. You will not person. You will not know the causes that come into your life. And then you will not be comforted. The inner peace that you long for, that you say you're going to get by not hanging around negative people, will never come to you. In verse 5, it says, marked by God are the meek. And we put a definition for being marked by God, or God having influenced you, is to accept God's guidance and obediently follow His will. See, if you're meek, you don't say, it's got to be my way. You say, I will follow His will. These are people who put themselves in their proper place. Their God is big, and they put themselves under God. They didn't put themselves equal with God, or they didn't do away with God so they could be great themselves. And as a result of putting themselves in the proper place, they will inherit the land and the promise, or they will inherit the earth. But if you are not marked by God and you are not meek, and as a definition, I thought of that 1969 song by Frank Sinatra, I Did It My Way. You know that song? Everybody thinks that's clever. But see, you make yourself the center of the world. And when you make yourself the center of the world instead of God the center, you become a humanist. When you become a humanist, you have put God in a position way outside of where He should be in your life. So you do not inherit God's promise. Verse 6, marked by God are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now, you could draw a lot of conclusions here, and I'm going to step outside my little form I'm using just for a second, because I was sitting there studying, and I thought of people who like video games and new video, not just the game, but the console, right? You see these things on the news, right? The game is coming out on June 1st, and what do people do the night before? They camp, you know, so they can be sure and get the game. Now, if you have done that, I'm not trying to, you know, say that that's uncool. But I have way more in life to do than sit on the sidewalk at Best Buy to get the newest game console. I never mastered Atari, so, you know, I'm a little behind in that area. You know, I don't mind that, but see, that I'm not criticizing that. What I'm saying is, just think of the hunger and thirst those people had for that game, that they would do that. I mean, they get inside, and if there's only one left and there's two people, they beat each other up for the thing right there on the sales floor, you know. And but see, our hunger and thirst for righteousness doesn't begin to equal that. That's why I do like some of the older people that I try to point out to you, founders of our faith, people who made a great sacrifice. They really did hunger and thirst for it. And I think we've become a little bit lukewarm maybe in our hunger and thirst, not for religion, but just for that close relationship. We probably get a little that way if we think of the marriage relationship, if you have one, or, you know, a friendship. It probably gets a little that way too. You become complacent. You no longer are careful with the one you love or the one you care for. But getting back to our pattern, marked by God are those who with hunger and thirst for righteousness. We define that as the constant, relentless drive toward righteousness, toward identifying yourself with the good things God is doing. If you are hungering and thirsting, we said that you would not be content with who you are because you want to move to the next level. And the result is that you shall be filled. But if you are not marked by God, you have this motto: I am fine as I am, thank you. Are we fine as we are? I'm not. You do not know what to change or how to change, because you haven't identified yourself with any transcendent ethic, anything outside of yourself, and the result is you will not be filled. Verse 7, blessed are the merciful. If you are marked by God, we gave the definition, you are compassionate, benevolent. You have mercy involving thought and action. It's not just a state of being, it's what you do. It's that you act upon it. One of the signs is that you learn to forgive, and in doing so, you obtain mercy and are forgiven. But if you are not marked by God in this area, in the area of mercy, you have this motto. Nietzsche says to forgive is a sign of weakness. Christian virtues are effeminate virtues and should not be practiced. The strong should survive, not the weak. Arrogance creeps into your soul, and the result is you are not forgiven. Verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart. If you are marked by God, the definition we came up with those who have learned God's value on internal purity versus external show. We no longer glory in the external, and now we see God and we understand what His kingdom is internally. If you are not marked by God, the definition is, and I thought of what Larry said once, the byword at his home at one time was, well, what will people think? Do you remember that? We become consumed not with what's going on inside, but what our exterior looks like and what people will think of our actions. And although we want to be civil, we don't want to be controlled by everyone else's expectation of us when God is demanding something different than that. We will be concerned with image, and when it does become inter, it'll just be an introverted looking inside, not a looking to anything that could help that. And the result is we will not see God. Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers. If we are marked by God, and we added the definition to that last week, those who labor to create peace, to restore peace both in a micro and a macro situation, and by that I mean within your own personal friendships, your own family, and God may call you at times to reach into your community, your nation, or internationally, which is much more challenging, although they're all challenging. When we do that, when we labor to create peace, we reflect God's purpose in the world, and we will be called the sons of God. But if we are not marked by God in this area, we will love to sow discord. In the Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19, he talks about the people who have turned away from God and love to sow discord, love to sow anger and war and bitterness. You do not reflect God's purpose. You fight against it, and you will not be called the sons of God. In verse 10 is the last one we'll look at. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. If you are marked by God, we added the definition, we join with God and are persecuted for joining His righteous acts. We understand what God is doing, and we will inherit the kingdom of heaven. But if you are not marked by God in this area, you don't mind experiencing persecution, but you will only do it for show or to earn merit with God, which God is not impressed with. And any cause will do, because it gives you that emotional feeling that you want to have. You don't know what God is doing, so you can't join with Him, and you will not inherit the kingdom. So if you look down through those lists of things, you would ask yourself, which things mark your life? I think if you could grade yourself, you might do really well in one area or another. Another, maybe you wouldn't do so well. We resort to habits. Habits for controlling people around us. Habits for interacting with God. Habits for the level of our commitment to our faith. And these habits take the place of a relationship with God. This is what happened to the Jews, right? They developed habits. These were just habits after many hundreds of years. They weren't cutting-edge decisions that you made that you even got excited about. You were just satisfied with habits. But see, our habits that you have lived with, especially if you have gray hair or no hair, aren't going to be the habits of the young people that are following along behind you. Because the habits are social. They're not biblical. They're not absolutes. The world is watching how we deal with these issues. If this is the first thing that Jesus said to us, these are the things that are going to mark you if you are a follower of me, then wouldn't it be worth our while to look at them and say, do these things mark me? We're not doing it because God's going to zap us, or we're going to earn special privileges if we do it. We do it out of a grateful and thankful heart for what He has done for us to develop that relationship. Many of you have small businesses here. You work at large businesses. You know, every decision you make is watched by the world, and they're looking and saying, is that person's faith real? And then you have the person who says, well, I'm just a silent witness. You know, I'm not ever going to speak out for the Lord because, well, how many of you would be saved if everybody that ever was saved was just a silent witness? You know, sometimes it's time to say something. Sometimes it's not. I just wish that you'd look down through this list later sometime this week on your own with the Lord, and say, Lord, does this mark me? Am I like this? Or does the negative one mark me more? Am I a peacemaker, or do I love conflict because conflict gives me power? Do I hunger and thirst, or am I really quite content with who I am? These are the things that will make us a body, first of all, that's humble. And if we're humble, then we're usable. Isn't that what we want to be? Is usable for the kingdom. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for the day. Thank you for your goodness to us. We have existed a long time in the religious tradition that sometimes leaves us, I think anyway, pretty unusable. Would you please stir us by your Spirit to understand your Scripture and the challenge you give us so we can reach out and share who you are with the rest of the world, and they can come to know you and understand you and be loved by you as we are. We just thank you and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.